Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and open our Bibles tonight, if you would, with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. And we'll spend most of our time here tonight in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and 3. I was going to scare you and tell you we're going to preach the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, but I only have 5 points. So I thought if a short preacher can preach a short message and have 10 points, then I ought to be able to do 5 points, amen, and be done on time. So we'll see. We'll see. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I want to talk to you tonight about some practical principles of making disciples. We've talked about a lot of the theory and the foundation behind this subject in the scriptures, and what a great subject it is, what a great work it is that God has called us to as his children to be involved in and to go into all the world and to teach disciples, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And I trust that tonight, as we look at the practical side of this, that it'll be a blessing to you. And I know that many of you are really have expressed a lot of interest in this study, and God has spoken to your hearts about that. That's been encouraging to me. And I pray that something tonight that we see from the Word of God will help you and assist you in going out to really put this into practice. It doesn't do us any good if all we do is come to church and hear it and say amen and then go home and forget about it. Amen. So tonight I'm going to do my best to be as practical as possible and give you some very down-to-earth things that you can implement if God has been tugging on your heart about doing more and being more involved in this area. And I trust that he has, because it's something that God has called each one of us to do. But let's go ahead and read, and we're going to do it as quickly as we can, but I believe to get the context, I want to read 1 Thessalonians, all of chapter 2 and 3. Now, they're short chapters, but I'm going to read quickly. You follow along, because what we see here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, I believe we really find a great handbook, a very practical if you will, Paul kind of pulls back the curtain on how he discipled, on how he made disciples when he started the church in Thessalonica. And as he writes this first letter, chapters 1, 2, and 3, you'll notice it's all in the past tense. Paul is hearkening back. He's reminiscing to when he went to Thessalonica and how he preached the gospel and how they had believed on Christ. And then really in chapter 2, where we're going to pick up the narrative, Paul begins to really detail and fill in some of the gaps of how he spent his time with those believers and how he taught them and how he invested in them. And we're going to notice with God's help tonight from this context, 5 practical principles of making disciples. But you stay with me as I read beginning in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you." I love this verse 8. It really reveals the heart of one who's involved in the work of making disciples. "Being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto the kingdom, unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it not good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself, and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end, and here is the goal of discipleship, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Do you see the heart of the Apostle Paul as he pens this letter to the believers in Thessalonica? This was what Paul was doing. This is what it really, this is the essence of making disciples. This is the heartbeat of Paul as he finishes out chapter 3 in verse number 10. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul really had one great desire as he had gone to Thessalonica. He had preached the gospel. He had seen them get saved. He had laid the foundation. He had taught them in the things of God. And then because of persecution, he had to go on to other cities and to other places. But because of how it all transpired and came about, Paul said, we could no longer forbear. I said, it's better for me to be alone at Athens. And he sends Timothy back to the city of Thessalonica because Paul just needed to find out how they were doing in the midst of the persecution that they were facing. He wanted to know. In fact, he said, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, if you turn that around, what Paul is saying is, if you don't stand fast in the Lord, if Christ has not been formed in you, we don't live. I can't handle that. That's too much. That's in essence what Paul is saying. We would be so distraught. We would be so discouraged. But when Timothy came back with good tidings of the steadfastness of their faith, Paul's faith and Paul's strength in the Lord was really encouraged. So tonight, it's my prayer as we look at this command to make disciples that you will make application in two distinct areas. Number one, I hope you'll ask yourself the question, am I becoming the kind of disciple that God wants me to be? Making disciples is all about looking in the mirror to begin with. Am I the kind of follower of Christ that the Bible expects me to be? Number two, then, am I helping others to become the disciples of Christ that they ought to be? Now, in order to do this, we need to pay attention for growth in both what we looked at last week, both the disciplines, and we talked about four disciplines, and then seven areas of spiritual development. We'll reference them here in just a little bit. We need to be examining those areas in our own lives and in the lives of those that we're trying to help to be formed into the image of Christ, to see them putting these disciplines and growing in these areas of spiritual development. But tonight, with God's help, what I really want to do, I want to try to address some practical questions concerning this call that we've been given to go and make disciples. Maybe you've had some of these questions yourself. As I was, this study has been probably more of a blessing to me than it has been to most of you. God has really dealt with my heart in this study and encouraged me through this. I began to think of some of these questions like, well, who should I disciple? And where will I find someone to disciple? And how should I prepare myself to go and make a disciple? Or what should my relationship be like with the one that I'm discipling? Am I qualified to go and make a disciple? Maybe you've thought of some of those questions. There's probably other questions. Those are some of the questions I want to try to deal with tonight in just the next few moments. But here we see in 1 Thessalonians, as I said, Paul's reminiscing. He's looking back. He's remembering how by God's grace he established disciples in that city and established a church for the Lord. I believe we find here some very practical steps that Paul took, some very practical things that we can do, some steps that we can take if we're going to be involved in making disciples. Number one, the first step, if you want to get involved in making disciples, number one, we need to develop the context. Develop the context. Now, last week, my outline was not alliterated, but Brother Will Height did send me an alliterated outline. He took my outline, alliterated it for me, sent it to me at the end of the message. If you want the alliterated copy, see him later. No, just kidding. So tonight, I said, okay, I'm going to alliterate it. Amen. Somebody's paying attention. So number one, develop the context. You say, what are you talking about, the context? Can I tell you tonight that the context for discipleship is going to be based in relationships? What I mean is this: discipleship, making a disciple, helping someone to be a follower of Jesus Christ, does not happen in a classroom. Are you aware of that? You can send your children off to Bible college. They'll fill their head up with some facts, but that is not going to make them a disciple of Christ necessarily, because a classroom does not make a disciple. A classroom can educate you. In fact, the auditorium is not going to make you a disciple. You can be faithful and come to Sunday school and every service. It's not going to make you a disciple. You'll get good teaching and preaching. You'll learn a lot of good Bible knowledge. But knowledge alone does not make you a follower of Jesus Christ. What makes a disciple of Christ? Well, a disciple is someone who takes the knowledge that they learn from the Word of God and learns how to put it into shoe leather in their life. Now, if you're going to help somebody else to come along the road on their journey to follow Christ and be more like Him, it's going to happen within the context of close relationships. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to have access to people's lives, having a close relationship where they allow you to speak to the issues that they are facing and dealing with in their life. We make the mistake sometimes of thinking that if we have a program for discipleship, that that's going to be how discipleship takes place. So we have a discipleship class, or we have a discipleship study that we use, or we have the program, and there's nothing wrong with the program. I'm going to tell you tonight that I believe discipleship should have a program, because that helps it to be intentional. Sometimes if it's not intentional, we forget about it. We don't pay attention to it. So it ought to have a program. It ought to be intentional, but it needs to go far beyond that. It should be intentional, but discipleship must be relational. You cannot really disciple and help somebody to grow into the image of Christ without a close relationship with Him. What am I talking about? Look here in chapter 2. And verse number 8, we read this verse already. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You can't read these verses and not realize the fact, it just jumps off the pages, Paul had a very close relationship with these individuals. He spent a lot of time with them. He saw them at their best. He saw them at their worst. Perhaps they saw him at his best and him at his worst, whatever that might have looked like. I don't know. Use your imagination. But the Apostle Paul, he was a man like you and like me. So the Apostle Paul, he had a flesh. There were times when he got tired. There were times when he got hungry. There were times when he didn't want to be with people. But it's obvious from the context that Paul spent a lot of time, which enabled him in the context of that relationship to really, really communicate to them the issues of discipleship and press those upon their life. Paul speaks of this over and over again. If you're writing verses down, we won't turn there, but 2 Timothy 2:1, 1 Corinthians 4 verses 15 and 16, Paul speaks often of being a father figure, spiritually speaking, to those whom he was discipling. Now, we need to get into the habit of developing relationships with people. If you want to find somebody to disciple, it's going to be within the context of people that you have a close relationship with. You say, well, I don't have a relationship with anybody that needs to be discipled, or I don't have a relationship with anybody who wants to be discipled right now. Well, that's probably not true. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But then you ought to go out of your way to start making a relationship with somebody who needs to be discipled. A couple weeks ago when Brother Rudy got baptized, and he gave his testimony of how Brother Bellisfield came alongside, and at the time he wasn't saved, but he said, I'm going to be here with you, I'm going to stay with you, and I'm not going to go anywhere until you tell me to leave, and until that time I'm going to just keep on trying to help you to understand how to be saved. That was a blessing to me. Now that's applying it to somebody who needed to be saved, but can I tell you, it's the same kind of thing in helping somebody to grow up into the image of Jesus Christ, staying with them and being near to them and developing a close relationship with them. Now, in verse number 10 of chapter 2, we see that these kind of relationships that are going to allow us to effectively disciple are going to involve some things that we don't like, and this is why sometimes we shy away from close relationships. But look at verse 10, chapter 2. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. I get the idea that the Apostle Paul was so close in proximity to these believers. They had such access to his life. They observed his behavior. Paul says, you're a witness. That means you're an eyewitness. You were there. You observed it. You saw for yourself how we lived. You saw that our manner of living was holy. You saw that our manner of living was just. That means fair and righteous. You saw that we were unblameable. That means we didn't have two separate lives going on. You didn't just see Paul in the pulpit. You saw Paul on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday. Now, practically speaking, you may not be able to spend every day of the week with the one you're trying to help to disciple and to grow up into the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to see them more than just once a week at church, because we're all aware of the fact that this church life is not the only aspect of our life. Amen. I understand that you have a life that you live when you go to work, and you have a life that you live when you see your other extended family, and you have a life that you live within the privacy of your own home, and you have a life that you live, we could go on down the list, when you go to school or wherever else you go. And so we understand there's a lot more to our life than just the face that we put on when we put on our Sunday suit and come to church. And if we're going to really help people to grow up into the image of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to get deeper into each other's lives than just the outward facade that we put on when we come to church. This involves things like accountability. This involves things like integrity, transparency. Now, I know this is not comfortable preaching for American citizens. We like our space, and I'm one of them. Amen. I love my space. I like to be able to go and pull the shades and just be by myself. To be honest with you, I'm going to embarrass my wife by saying this, but my wife would make a better pastor than me. My wife loves being with people. I love being by myself. That's my personality, okay? But that doesn't mean that's how I ought to be. If I'm going to be effective in making disciples, I need to go and make the sacrifice to go and be transparent and spend time and be with people, let them into my life and build a relationship to get into their life so that I can actually uncover the areas of how they're thinking and the areas of spiritual growth that need to take place. We looked at those seven areas of spiritual growth that Jesus dealt with in his disciples last week, being humble, being a servant, forgiving, and so on and so forth. How do you think Jesus taught all those things to his disciples in 3.5 years? Well, obviously it was because they spent a whole lot of time together. They were together day in and day out. Jesus saw them when they were hungry, when they were tired, when they were arguing by the wayside of who was going to be the greatest, when they were having a debate over who was going to get to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. All these kind of situations, Jesus had the opportunity, because of the close relationship, to bring home what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Number one, if we're going to build disciples practically, number one, we're going to have to develop the context, take the time to build relationships. We need to move faster. Number two, we need to discern the commitment. Discern the commitment. Not everybody is interested in being a disciple of Christ. Have you ever noticed that? Not everybody is interested in being a disciple of Christ. But I want to start with this. Not everybody is interested in being a disciple maker for Christ. You know, commitment, it's going to take commitment on the side of two parties. Number one, as the one called to go and make disciples, it's going to take a commitment on your part to invest in, to separate yourself unto, to set aside some other pursuits. You may not have time to do all of the fun things that you enjoy doing. You might just have to lay aside some of those things in order to pour yourself more fully into the task of helping somebody else to grow up into the image of Jesus Christ. There's a commitment. Now, hold your finger here. You still with me tonight? Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm trying to go fast. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because the ladies have prayer meeting tonight, and we want the ladies to pray. Amen? We all benefit from their prayers. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, we find, number 1, the disciple maker has to be committed. Let's read verses 1 to 5 quickly. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy about making disciples. He says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We'll come back to that verse. Verse 3, thou therefore. Now, what does that word therefore mean? It means, look what it's there for. Amen? We've all heard that before. It's therefore what Paul just said in verse 2. He's just given Timothy the charge to go and make disciples. The things that you've heard, commit to faithful men who will teach others also. Now he says, because of that calling, because you're going to be involved in making disciples, verse 3, Timothy, you need to endure hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. How should I prepare myself to be involved in making disciples? Well, here's some good advice that Paul gives to Timothy. Number one, prepare yourself to endure hardness. It's not easy. It's not a simple work. There's going to be some hard times you're going to face when you try to help people to understand the claims of Christ and try to encourage them to follow along. You're going to meet with disappointment. You're going to try to disciple people who are going to get tired in the way, and they're going to get discouraged, and they're going to want to turn away, and that's going to, that's going to discourage you. So Paul says to Timothy, listen, you need to understand this. In this work of making disciples, you're going to have to prepare yourself to endure hardness like a soldier. You don't go to battle because, you know, that's the fun, cool thing to do. You go to battle because there's a job to be done. There's a cause to fight for. You've prepared for this moment, and so you're going to have to be steadfast. You're going to have to endure hardness. You're going to have to separate yourself from the pursuits of this life. That's what he says in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Timothy, if you're going to make disciples, you're going to have to probably lay some other pursuits aside. Number 3, he says you're going to have to strive lawfully. In verse 5, if a man strive for masteries, that's talking about a man who's competing for a temporal crown, say in the Olympics or something like that. You're not going to win that crown unless you strive lawfully. Make disciples, but don't take shortcuts. Don't try to find ways to cut corners and to grow people up faster into the image of Christ. There's no shortcut to making disciples. Did you ever notice that? There's no shortcut in becoming a follower of Christ. There's no shortcut in helping somebody else to become a disciple of Christ. Truthfully, it just takes time. But number 2, under this, discerning the commitment, am I committed? Am I prepared? But number 2, what about the one that I want to disciple? And here's a good question. What kind of person should I look for if I want to disciple somebody? Not just everybody is interested in really becoming a committed follower of Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm looking for. I want to know, is this individual committed to the task of becoming a disciple? I'm not going to keep pouring my life into somebody who doesn't, all they do is make excuses. They never really want to get with the program and get involved. And it's not because they don't understand or nobody took the time to help them. It's just because they're lazy or they're pursuing other lust or something else. Don't waste your time there. You're going to want to put your time into somebody who has a desire to follow after Christ. Amen. And this really comes out in verse number 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, look at this. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I notice 3 things here. I'm going to look for one who is willing to listen to the truth. Commit it to faithful men, Timothy. Now, you can't, that idea of committing it to faithful men, that word is the idea of making a safe deposit, putting something that you trust for safekeeping. It would be like me taking my cell phone for somebody to hold on to and saying, here, Isaac, can you hold that for me? No, I'm not going to give it to him. Not because I don't trust him, but you understand my point. I'm not going to give it to just somebody that's going to be careless with it or throw it away. I'm going to give it to somebody that I expect to find it there when I come back looking for it later. That's what he's talking about. Timothy, the truth that you've received from me, you need to find people who are going to be a safe deposit a safe place of keeping that truth. Someone who's going to respect that truth and do something with that truth. Somebody who's going to listen to that truth and learn that truth. And somebody who, number three, is going to lend that truth to others. Because that's what he says, who will teach others also. Y'all still with me tonight? If we're going to look for somebody to come alongside in this journey and help them to grow up into the image of Christ, I want to pour my life into somebody who listens to the truth, loves the truth, and lends the truth. So practically speaking, where can you go to look for a disciple? Well, you know, a great place to start would be lead somebody to Christ, because a new convert needs to be discipled. Amen?
Amen.
A new convert needs to learn a lot of the basics, the milk of the Word of God. They need somebody to take them under their wing and help them. You say, well, I don't have a new convert to work with right now. Well, you could work with your children. You could work with some other youth in the church. How about this? We could work, and here maybe gets a little bit uncomfortable, but I believe this is biblical. We could work with one another. Can I tell you tonight that I believe discipleship in the New Testament, within the context of the Lord's church, it's not, I think we have a wrong concept. And all right, so maybe I won't get all five done, but it's okay. I really got to talk about this for a minute. Sometimes we have a wrong concept of discipleship. We have the idea that if I'm the one discipling, that I'm up here, you know, I'm more advanced, and so I'm above you. And you're my disciple, so that means you're down here, because you're not as far along the journey, as close to God as I am. That's a bunch of baloney. I want you to understand, when you come alongside to disciple somebody, you may have been saved longer than them. You may know more than them. You may walk closer to God than they do. But can I tell you, it's not about an age or how long you've been saved or your experience in ministry or anything like that that makes you more of a committed follower of Christ. You can be a babe in Christ and you can have more of a walk with God than somebody who's been saved for 35 years. That's the truth. So this idea of hierarchy, superiority complex, and all of this, that's garbage. We need to come alongside of one another within the Lord's church. And I'm going to talk more about this next week, some of the pitfalls of discipleship. But we need to be willing to disciple and be discipled by one another. Amen. Number three is this: demonstrate the criteria. Demonstrate the criteria. If we're going to make disciples, we need to develop the context, discern the commitment, demonstrate the criteria. Here's a good question. Am I qualified to go and make a disciple? You know, the only qualification that I can seem to find in the New Testament for you to be involved in this work of helping others to follow Christ, here's the only qualification I can seem to find. Number one, you need to be saved. Amen. And so really, it's only one. You need to be saved. You need to be a committed disciple yourself. It's really hard to disciple somebody else if you're not saved. And it's really hard to disciple somebody else if you're saved, but you're strayed far away from the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? You're not faithful to read your own Bible. You're not faithful to pray. You're not faithful to witness. You're not faithful to fellowship with the brethren. You're not growing in those seven areas of spiritual development. And the other things that we find, that's not a complete list. I told you that last week. But if you are not, I didn't say that you have to arrive, because none of us have arrived. Thank God that's not the qualification. But you should be actively involved in growing in all of those areas. Then you're qualified. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't need some special training. What you need is to be committed to following Christ yourself. As you follow Christ yourself, then you ought to allow others to help you to conform to the image of Christ as you seek to help them conformed to the image of Christ. It was interesting to me as I studied 1 Thessalonians. We talked about those four spiritual disciplines and those seven areas of spiritual development. I believe you see all of those right here in Paul's ministry with the Thessalonians. Are you ready? I'm going to give them to you fast. We see prayer in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We see evangelism in chapter 1, verse 5. We see fellowship in chapter 1, verse 6. We see the word of God in chapter 2 and verse 13. We see the seven areas of spiritual development in chapter 1, verse 9. There's Paul, he taught them a biblical view of God. In chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, he taught them to draw near to God with their heart. In chapter 2, verse 2, he showed them by example they ought to live a crucified life. In chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he taught them to live by faith. In chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, he taught them to forgive. In chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, he taught them humility and servanthood. And in chapter 1 and in chapter 5, he taught them to anticipate Christ's return. All of these things within his ministry, which did not seem to actually be that great of a length of time. It's amazing to me, but Paul must have spent day in and day out with these believers within that context of close relationship. He was able to teach them and instruct them in all of these things. You say, did that mean that they were fully grown up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ when Paul left there a few weeks later? No, it didn't mean that. Because when Paul left, he was concerned about them. Amen? Discipleship is not a journey that we graduate from. It's like, okay, I learned all those lessons. Now I'm here. What's my next challenge? No, that's a lifelong process. Amen? It's a lifelong journey and commitment of following Christ. And it's the same as we seek to help others. So if you're going to disciple others, they need to see you. They need to see you demonstrating discipleship in your own life. We don't have time. But number four is we need to duplicate the challenge. At the end of chapter 1, we see that Paul effectively did this. Those in Thessalonica, they received the word of God. And by the time Paul was done there, you know what they were doing? The Bible says, Paul says, we didn't need to say anything, but your faith is being spoken abroad in every place. Somehow they had caught the vision that they needed not only to receive the word of God, but they needed to give the word of God. As you seek to disciple others, your goal should be to reproduce the life of Christ that is in you, in somebody else, and that they would then go on to do the same, and you ought to help them to do that. And then last of all, we need to depend upon Christ. We have about 3 minutes, and I want to talk about this one quickly. Look here in chapter number 3. If you're going to disciple somebody into the image of Jesus Christ, this perhaps is the greatest of all of these points. It's not going to be something that you become effective at, successful at, because you figured it out. Because you went to school to learn how to be a discipler. Because you had more experience, or because you... It's not going to be any of that. Here's what's going to make you, or make me, effective in helping others to grow up into the image of Jesus Christ. It's going to be as we depend upon Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul arguably was one of the greatest disciple makers outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that ever lived. But did you notice his attitude? Did you hear what he says? The spirit that comes from him. In chapter 3, he's talking about how he's groaning, how he's burdened, how he's bothered, because he doesn't know how those disciples are doing under the persecution that they are facing. So he sends Timothy. Timothy comes back with a good report. Paul is excited and he gives thanks to God. And then look at verse 11, chapter 3. Look at how Paul closes this out. He says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Paul wanted to go visit them himself. But then he says this in verse 12. "And the Lord make you," the Lord make you, "to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. You know, Paul learned this in spite of all that Paul could have bragged about, his experience and his understanding of how to help other people to grow up in the image of Christ. Paul understood this. These people, their sanctification really, first and foremost, is in the hands of God. Do you know God himself is committed? If you are his child, I take comfort in this. If you belong to him, what does Philippians 1:6 say? He will complete that work in you. God is committed to that. The Holy Spirit that came to live inside of you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is committed to the task of making you into the image of Jesus Christ. So here's my encouragement to you tonight. As you seek to help other people to grow up into the image of Christ, don't ever forget, we're just laborers together with God. Amen. The ones who we disciple, they're not my disciples. They're not my product. They're Corinthians, Paul said it like this in Corinthians, we are laborers together with God, but ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Amen. Don't ever get the mentality, oh, that's my disciple. Don't, hands off. Nobody else can touch. Nobody else can talk to them. That's mine. I've invested in them. We get like that sometimes. Oh, be careful. They don't belong to you. Even your children, they don't belong to you. They belong to God. God is more committed to seeing your children formed into the image of Christ than even you are as the parent who loves them. And so is true with any of God's spiritual children that we may work with. God help us tonight to be involved in this.